following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
You know what? I got one complaint. I was gypped. When I was a young believer, the people who helped train me in the faith, they imparted to me a lot of good things, but something else they imparted to me was a deep set sense of suspicion towards anything to do with this world. Now, in their defense, I think they were just trying to protect me from any worldly influences that might lead me astray. And most likely what they were trying to do was install in me a sense of mature discernment as I dealt with the world, but I didn't quite get the memo on that. So what I was left with was this defensive mentality that looked at everything to do with the outside world with suspicion, especially things that were not explicitly Christian. And that really came into play when it came time for me to go to college. And I found myself looking at going to what in my mind was this godless secular university where all they wanted to do is corrupt good Christian kids and turn them into atheists. So that's the mentality I approached college with when I started my undergraduate work. And to be sure, I did encounter my share of professors who seemed to have adopted that as their agenda. But there were also a lot of other professors looking back that if I had not been so defensive, I might have recognized as fellow believers. And I can look back now and realize in their own quiet way, working under the strictures they had to work under as part of a state university, they were doing what they could to steer young kids toward a Christian worldview. Now, part of what was going on during this time with that defensive mentality that I had is I closed myself off from a lot of books, artwork, and other cultural influences that might have enriched my appreciation for Western civilization in general and Christian faith in particular, if I had been a little more open-minded. In fact, I spent a good part of the last 30 years going back and actually reading or exposing myself to some of those books and cultural influences to see what I missed, things I should have read when I was back in college, but I kind of took the cliff notes so I wouldn't, you know, get contaminated. What I found are some things that have truly enriched my life, a treasure trove of godly wisdom and witness. One good example is the famous 19th century novel by Victor Hugo, Les Miserables. It's also been turned into a musical. Now, confession, I have not actually read the novel, but I have seen the musical. And I'm planning to read the novel soon. If you got Kindle, I think it's available in public domain. You can get it for free. The story is an incredible juxtaposition of two characters that illustrate some of the things we talk about in the gospel. One of the main characters is a convicted criminal named Jean Valjean, who very early in the story experiences this radical encounter with grace. And it's so radical, it totally changes his life. He completely leaves behind his old identity and spends the rest of his life, because this story is decades long, spends the rest of his life trying to express that grace to everyone he comes in contact with. Against that is another character, Javert, who is a policeman, who's totally devoted to this strict idea of law and justice. For Javert, a person is totally defined by his or her behavior, what he or she does. And guilt or innocence, there's no concept of redemption available to Javert other than serving the sentence for one's crimes. And he spends the entire story, which I said spends decades of his life, searching for the missing Jean Valjean so he can bring him to justice because he believes this man has escaped the justice that's due. Now, the struggle between these two men is a wonderful illustration of the contrast between grace on the one hand and law on the other. And in the end, both men receive the fruit of that which they have pursued. Valjean's allowed to rest in a reflection of the love that he has poured out to so many people over the course of his life, where Javert, who cannot comprehend forgiveness, he can't get his head around redemption, ends up falling into despair and committing suicide. In Les Miserables, grace saves while law condemns. It's very much like what we've been talking about in Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. Last week, we looked at the blessings that come by grace through faith. We looked at the example of Abraham. Today, as we look at Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14, we're going to examine the curse that comes through the law. And it's a curse that affects every single one of us. If you've got your Bible open right there right now, starting at verse 10, this is what we read. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Really simple, in this paragraph in Galatians, Paul teaches us that there are two ways to seek approval from God. One way is on the basis of our faith in God's promise. That's what we saw last week in verses 5 through 9. This is the path of grace through faith. And this path was demonstrated by the example of Abraham, of whom the Bible says in Genesis 15:6, he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Remember that? This is the path that places the burden on who? On God, right? And the promises that he makes to provide for us. But against that path, there's another path, and it's the path of the basis of our obedience to God's precepts. And that's where Paul's focusing in this paragraph. In verses 10 through 11, now by law here, he is referring to what we would call the law of Moses. And that in itself is two different things following the same umbrella. One is the actual statutes that Moses brought down off Mount Sinai through ancient Israel, as we read about in the Exodus. Some 613 different commandments of God. But it also includes this tradition of interpretation that grew up around those 613 commandments as over the years rabbis began to argue among themselves, what do the commandments mean? You know, when it says, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, well, how do you do that? How do you keep the Sabbath holy? And so they would argue among themselves and they developed this system to interpret, this is what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. This is what it means not to commit adultery. This is what it means to not covet. And they had this huge, elaborate system that they had developed. And Jesus, you know, pointed out a lot of that relied more on human tradition than it did the Word of God. But when we talk about the law of Moses, we're talking about both of those. But the law also can represent implicitly any human attempt to justify ourselves before God by trying to be a good person, trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Now, if the path of grace through faith places the burden on God and what he's promised to do for us, this path places a burden on who? It's on us. You know, we got to measure up. Now, some people like that idea, but really it ought to scare you to death. And we're going to explain why here in just a minute. If we seek to approach God on the basis of our obedience, here's the kicker. The standard is perfection. And to argue this, in verses 10 and 11, Paul quotes from the law of Moses itself, specifically from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. Now, Deuteronomy 27 and 28, those two chapters, represent a ceremony. They describe this ceremony where the people of Israel formally accepted the duties of their covenant with God, this treaty that God made with them under the law of Moses. And here's the scene, okay? If you can imagine this, they're standing beside the Jordan River getting ready to cross over in the promised land. And there's a valley, and Moses is standing at the head of that valley. And on one side, you got half the tribes of Israel. On the other side, you got the other half of the tribes of Israel. And Moses begins by reading out all the blessings that would come to the people if they obeyed God's law. If you do what God tells you to do, then all this wonderful stuff's going to happen. And the people said, yes, yes, we accept. And then Moses begins to go through the negative side of that. He reads out all the curses that would come about if the people disobeyed God's law. And the people cheered and signaled their assent. Amen. So let it be. Now, some of those curses represented the physical consequences of trying to operate contrary to the moral principles that God has built into this world. Proverbs tells us especially, God has woven his wisdom into the very fabric of creation. There's a moral law that undergirds everything. And we go against that law at our peril. As the Bible tells us in the New Testament, actually here in the book of Galatians a little later, you will reap what you sow. And we can look at lots of examples of how that happens in the world. One of the most visible in our context is concerns the issue of sexuality. Ever since the 1960s, when this, what we call the sexual revolution began, we have seen this constant move away from the standards that people used to hold to that reflected that moral law that God built into the universe. And what we've seen is more brokenness. What we've seen is more, we've seen diseases, we've seen broken relationships, we've seen heartache, we've seen society coming unraveled. We've seen the issue, whole issue of abortion that's tied in with that. And all of that negative stuff. And it's really interesting when you look at surveys today, who is it that expresses the highest levels of satisfaction in their marriage? This freaks researchers out. You know who reports the highest level of satisfaction in marriage today? It's people who remain chaste until they got married, and they've only had one partner their entire marriage. And they're the ones that express the highest level of satisfaction in their marriage. Go figure. Maybe God was onto something. But see, when we violate those physical commands of God, then we are setting ourselves up in conflict with the principles that God has built this entire creation upon. But there's also aspects of that curse that represent the spiritual consequences of rejecting God. Because God is the source of our spiritual life. Genesis tells us that when he created human beings, he breathed the breath of life into us. In other words, God is the source of our spiritual life. We were made to be in relationship with him. And when we turn our backs on that, we're turning our backs on the life that God offers us. And when you turn your back on life, what are you embracing? Death. And not just physical death, spiritual death. Eternally separated from the one who made us to be in relationship with us, to provide us this spiritual life. We turn away from him. We are choosing to turn our backs on that and embrace death. Now, they have this ceremony, and Moses lays it all out. And they say, amen, yes, we will abide by that. Now, if you want to try to get your head around that, it's really simple, okay? How many of you have, you got a new phone or a new tablet or a new device, or maybe you've installed a new app on one of those devices? As part of that process, you come to this part where you have to check this little box, right? You got to check the little box that you have read something called the Terms of Service. How many of you have ever actually took the time to read those Terms of Service? You really ought to. Because you know what happened when you check that box? You're saying you're going to abide by those terms of service. You could be signing away your firstborn, and you wouldn't even know it. Because most of us don't take the time to read it, but we're bound by it. Well, this is, God lays it out through Moses. Here's the terms of service. And the people say, yes, we agree. Now note this quote from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, stresses that in order to avoid the curse, you have to abide by, he says, all the things written in the book of the law. The standard that we're judged by, that people are judged by, is perfect alignment with God's standards. And in terms of the law of Moses, that's 613 different commandments. How many of you can say, I have perfectly kept consistently all 613 different commandments in the Old Testament? Most of us couldn't even name 613 different. I mean, think about it. That's a lot of stuff. Well, let's make it easy. Let's narrow it down to 10. Okay, the 10 commandments. Who among us can stand up and say, I have perfectly and consistently observed all 10 of the commandments? I have had no other gods before God in my life. I have never had a lustful thought and committed adultery against anybody. I have never coveted anything that belongs to somebody else. I have never in my life told a fib against somebody else or gossiped against and bore false witness against another person. How many of us could say and keep a straight face that we've done that perfectly? Not a one of us. Let's make it even simpler. Jesus said, you want to boil the entire law down? Its essence, it's simple. You can do it in two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. How many of us could stand before a holy God and say, I have perfectly loved you, God, with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. Never once have I allowed anything to come in between me and you. Even if you could say that, how many of us could turn around and say, and I have loved my neighbor perfectly and consistently as myself? I've never done anything self-centered. I've never done anything that brought harm to somebody else. Not once. You see the danger here? Now, think of the law. I used this illustration a while back, but let me see if I can help you think about this in a way that kind of connects with most of us where we're at. Think of the law as the protective measures that allow an unholy people to approach a perfectly holy God. Now, right up the road here, we've got a nuclear power plant. We've actually had people in our church that have worked at that plant, okay? Most of us understand the concept of nuclear power. There's a core in that reactor that emits a lot of energy. And you cannot approach that core unprotected. It will kill you. So let's just say, now I'm pulling a number out of the air, but let's just say that to safely approach that core, you have to take certain precautions. There's 100 different precautions you have to take in order to approach that core safely. And let's say you follow 99 of those steps, but neglect one. Guess what? It's that one that's going to get you killed. And it's the same thing in approaching a holy God. For an unholy people to approach a holy God, if you keep 612 of those protective measures and you miss one, it's the one that's going to cost you everything. If that's the way you want to go, that's the way it's got to be. And Paul shows this again by quoting from the law of Moses itself. He quotes in verse 12, but on the contrary, here's the quotes from Leviticus 18:25. He who practices them shall live by them. The implication is we have to live by all of them in order for the protections of the law to apply. As we're told in the New Testament, James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one part has become guilty of all. If you want to try to justify yourself by your obedience and your performance, it's all or nothing. That's the standard. You still sure you want to go that route? The failure to obey God perfectly places us under a curse that separates us from God's blessings. Now, it's not that the law is bad or even useless. Somebody asked me an excellent question this week. If we're living under a new covenant under Jesus, then what does it matter about the Old Testament law? Why do we even need to study it? Does this still apply to us? And we're actually going to get into that in a few weeks when we get to the second half of chapter 3 here. We're getting ready to take a little detour for a couple of weeks because we've got some special stuff coming up. But then we're going to come back in the second half of chapter 3 on into chapter 4, and we're going to talk about that question. What does the Old Testament law still have to say to us as followers of Jesus? And I don't want to get too complicated in that right now, but in as much as the law of Moses reflects the moral principles that God has woven into this creation, yes, we still need to pay attention to it. Otherwise, we're running contrary to how God's designed the universe to operate. But we're going to get more into that in a little bit. But the law in itself is not bad. It's just that the law is inadequate to save us. The purpose of the law never was to save us by keeping it. It was to show us why we needed a Savior, why we cannot save ourselves. And that's one of the reasons God gave the law. If you want to go that route, you want to justify yourself this way, this is what it takes. You miss one little part, and you're toast. Well, there's a different way. It's the way of grace. See, the path of attempting to justify ourselves under the law and the path of being justified by faith are totally incompatible. It's not, well, I'll take a little bit of law and a little bit of grace. Doesn't work that way. They cancel each other out. It's either all law or all faith. That's the way it's got to be. As Paul reminds us in verse 11, he quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2:4 to be exact, when he says, the righteous one shall live by faith. If you want to be righteous, you live by faith. How was it that Abraham was justified? He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The righteous shall live by faith. This is a core principle of what Paul teaches about God's grace. He also quotes this verse in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where he says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, it's all about faith. As it is written, here's that quote, but the righteous one will live by faith. The reference to Habakkuk 2:4 also shows up in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 10:38, there the writer stresses that the law was inadequate to save us because its sacrifices had to be regularly repeated. Now, people in Judaism were not, they weren't dumb. They understood nobody can perfectly keep the law, but guess what? The law of Moses also had provisions for people to bring sacrifices to atone for their sins where they fell short. You messed up? You failed to keep the law perfectly? You bring an animal to the temple? You kill that animal? That animal takes your place and atones for your sin. But here's the problem. You had to keep doing that over and over and over again. That was one problem. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know, that shows it was only temporary because it had to be repeated over and over and over again. So you never could be sure if you'd sacrificed enough to cover all your sins. But even greater, there's this. Those imperfect sacrifices pointed ahead to a perfect Savior. See, when Jesus came, as Paul would tell us, he is the end of the law. And he doesn't mean end there as in the stop of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus' sacrifice trumps all the sacrifices in the law of Moses. So even if you did bring an animal to the temple no longer exists, but if it did and you brought an animal, it would not help you. Because Jesus has come to fulfill the law, his death trumps all the others. You know, people in prophecy circles talk about this big move. There's people that want to see the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and the resumption of the sacrifices. And there are groups in Israel that are getting all the things in place if that ever happens so they can be ready to start resuming the sacrifices so they can seek forgiveness of their sins that way. You know what? Even if they were to rebuild the temple, it wouldn't matter because the Messiah has come. The Savior has come. He has died once and for all. And his death, his sacrifice, trumps all the others. The only way to be forgiven and atoned for, according to the Scriptures, is by faith in Christ and his sacrifice. His sacrifice was a one-time event that opened the way to salvation for anyone who will believe and put themselves by faith upon that sacrifice. See, Jesus offers us liberation from our curse by taking that curse upon himself on the cross. And that's the whole point in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Paul makes the point here that Jesus is the one who has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that word redemption, as we've shared before, it actually is built on the Greek word for marketplace. It refers to the slave market. And as I shared with you before, in that day, if somebody was sold into slavery, their only hope for freedom was for somebody else to come and to pay their price to set them free. We are sold into slavery to our sin. And Jesus has shown up at the marketplace with his own blood to pay the price to set us free. But the way he does that is by taking our curse upon himself. Think about this. Jesus is the only person to ever walk the face of the earth who perfectly observed the law of Moses. All 613 commandments. Only one. That's why at his trial, they couldn't find anything to charge him with. He went through these kangaroo trials, and they kept trying to bring witnesses to find fault with him. They couldn't find anybody. Finally, they had to charge him with blasphemy. The only problem with that is that charge of blasphemy was only applicable if he was lying. Well, Jesus went around saying things only God had the right to say and doing things only God had the power to do. And he says, I'm the Son of God. And he proved it by rising from the dead. So you tell me, was he lying? So that charge was false. That's the only thing they could find against him. As that means Jesus was also, not only is he the only person to walk the face of the earth to keep the law of Moses perfectly, he's the only person to ever walk the face of the earth who did not deserve to be under that curse that we deserve for breaking the law of God. And yet, by going to the cross, Jesus took our curse on himself. Paul illustrates that, again, going back to the law of Moses. He quotes from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Under ancient custom, if someone was executed for a capital crime, it was customary to nail the body or tie the body up on a tree or on a stake as kind of a warning sign to everybody else. Hey, this is what happens to people who break the law. Now, the law of Moses actually modified that a bit. The law of Moses said, okay, you can do that, but you have to take the corpse down by the end of the day so that it will not bring a curse on the land. And that strengthened the association with breaking the law of Moses with the idea of being cursed by God. And even today, there are a lot of Jews who won't even consider the possibility that Jesus, because they stumble upon that fact that he was crucified. because that showed he was convicted and condemned of supposedly breaking the law. And how can Messiah be cursed? But here's the thing they stumble over, they fail to understand. Jesus was not executed for his curse. He was executed for ours. He did not bear his own curse on that cross. He bore the one that intended for us. And when we unite with Jesus by faith, our curse is removed and our access to God is restored. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through Jesus and what he has done for us on that cross, we receive the blessing of Abraham. And what was the blessing of Abraham? To be counted as righteous because of his faith. We are reckoned as righteous the same way Abraham was because we put our faith in Jesus' promise. In Les Miserables, Javert falls into despair because he realizes that by ourselves we can never satisfy the demands of justice. One of the communist leaders once said, you know, show me the man, I'll show you the crime, right? There's always something somebody can find against you. Amen? Even if it's a speeding ticket. There's some way you've crossed the line, people can find that. And Javert falls into despair because he realizes we can never satisfy the demands of justice. Even if somebody else were to pay our penalty, we would be in debt to that person. In fact, that's the thing that sends him over the edge. Valjean saves his life. This man he's hunted all his life saves his and refuses to exact vengeance on him. He can't deal with that. Because to him, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't satisfy justice. So in the end, he kills himself. Because he couldn't bring himself to accept the forgiveness that comes from another person, he's destroyed. Jean Valjean found life, but not because of his own efforts. He didn't go around doing good for other people because he was trying to atone for his past, but because he had experienced a radical encounter with grace. You see, after his release from prison, Valjean was taken in by a priest who wanted to offer him a second chance. And here's how he repaid that grace. He stole the priest's silver candlesticks and escaped in the middle of the night. But the police caught him, and they brought him back to the priest's home so the priest could identify the candlesticks and Valjean could be condemned. But the priest did something unexpected. He looked at the police, he looked at Valjean, he said, I gave him those candlesticks to help him start a new life. Do you know what that means? The priest took upon himself the cost, the price of giving Valjean a new start. In the Gospels, Jesus takes upon himself the price of giving you and I a fresh start. And in essence, even though Valjean was caught and deserving punishment, the priest took the curse upon himself. He paid the price, and that act of grace totally transformed Valjean into a brand new man. Now in the real world, we are all convicted and caught for our sin. We are deserving of our curse. And yet Jesus has taken upon himself the cost of our forgiveness. When we can accept that gift in faith, we find ourselves transformed and set out on a new path, one that we could never claim on our own, but only through the new life that Christ offers us. Listen, are you still struggling to justify yourself before God? You still saying, hey, I'm a pretty good person. At least I'm not as bad as that guy over there. You know, I haven't done that much in my life, but have you done it perfectly? Because if you're still trying to justify yourself on that basis, you're under the curse. Or have you come to the point in your life where you can look at the cross of Jesus and say, there is my curse. He bore it upon himself. He took it away from me. And because of that, I can have new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Everything's become new. I don't know where you're at today. But if you haven't yet taken Jesus by the hand in faith, stop struggling on your own. Finally admitted, I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus. There's no better day than today to take him by the hand in faith and say, yes, Lord, thank you for the cross.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.